Well, on that note, let's pray and then we can get into the word. Father, we praise you for who you are, for what you do for us, for the way that you have worked in our lives. We're so grateful that we have the opportunity to learn from you, to fellowship together, and to have you lead us and guide us. We praise you for the good things that you are doing in our life. And we ask that as we get into your word this morning, that you speak to us, that you bless our conversation, and they allow this to be an encouraging time for us to be able to come together with our sisters and sit at your feet and get into your word and just allow you to lead us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm gonna see how the handheld mic works this week. Last time I tried to use a little headset and it was too big, so you guys kept hearing my nose breathing. Anyways, so as most of you are aware, we have been going through the Women of the Bible for the past almost a year and a half now. That's kind of crazy how long it's been. I'm pretty sure we're going to be wrapping that up this year, so time's running out on the series, but I'm excited. It's been a really, really awesome time to get to read through a bunch of different women and see how the Lord has worked in their life, see their example positively, and even maybe some things that we can learn from because they made a mistake, or so to speak. And so we're continuing on in that series today. Last month, we looked at Martha of Bethany, and today we are going to be looking at her sister, Mary of Bethany. Oftentimes, these women are looked at in the same study, side by side, and they're compared against each other. Martha and Mary are compared one another. But I thought it was important for us to separate them out and to be able to look at each of their lives and individually and look at the things that we can learn from them in our walk with the Lord on their own, kind of have a unique approach to that. And so today we're going to be looking at Mary. A lot of the stories will be the same or similar to what we talked about last month, but we'll be focusing on the Mary side of it. So if things sound a little bit familiar, it's because we just talked about similar things. For those of you who are interested in the Martha study, we do have it recorded, not quite up on the website yet, but it will be. So if you're interested in catching any of that information, let me know and I can send you the link to the study. But for today, let's get into Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 to look at Mary. It says, "Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So in this story, we see that Jesus comes to the village where Mary and Martha live, and Martha welcomes her into her home. Martha is busy hosting Jesus and disciples. You know, there's a lot that goes into hosting, so Martha's spending that time doing those things while her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha becomes distracted with much serving, and she complains to Jesus that Mary's not helping her. Jesus responds by correcting Martha's heart and then by recognizing Mary for her devotion to him. And in Mary's position at Jesus' feet and in her devotion, we can learn, you know, a lot of things. To sit at Jesus' feet at that time wasn't just to be sitting there, you know, hanging out, relaxing, resting, getting out of work. To sit at Jesus' feet was to learn from him, to let him lead you, to let him guide you. Her position at his feet shows that she has submission to Jesus, submission to his leadership, his guidance, who he is in her life, that she has faith in him. She trusts in him to lead her life, that she wants him to disciple her. She wants to be his follower, and that she loves him. Mary takes an active choice to sit at his feet, to focus on that devotion and that love by listening to his word. You know, and thinking about Mary sitting at Jesus's feet and what that means, how much she was submitting herself to the Lord and eager to learn from him, to hear from him, to let him guide him, to let him guide her. It brings up the question, does our heart desire Jesus that much to where we will sit at his feet, to when we see a lot of things that need to be done, to when we're feeling stressed, when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're anxious, is our first response, I want to sit at Jesus's feet. I want him to lead me, to guide me, to follow. I want to follow him. I love him so much that is my priority in life. Jesus, that is my priority. Because that's the key to our relationship with Christ. Our key to our relationship with Jesus is that submission, that desire to serve him, to follow him, to let him lead us and guide us. We must start at Jesus's feet like Mary did if we want to have a work ethic like Martha did. You see, Martha, as we talked about last week, it was great that she wanted to serve the Lord. It was great that she was busy. Those are all good things. We should want to be serving the Lord and giving it our all. Martha's hang up was when she became distracted and her heart turned from the focus on the Lord and she started looking to her sister and comparing herself. But see, the key to that is sitting at Jesus's feet, letting him lead us and guide us. So we want both of those things in our life. We want to sit at Jesus's feet. We want to work hard like Martha. But you can't have that work ethic unless you start from a place at Jesus's feet. Let's continue on into John 11, verses 1 through 7. We're going to be kind of all over the place in John 11. So we'll jump around, but I'll read all those verses for you. And that says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" We see in these verses that Jesus loves this family. Jesus loves Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. And since they have a close relationship with Jesus, it's natural for them to want to bring their concern to his attention, to say, "Jesus, our brother is sick. Can you heal him?" And, you know, in our lives, when we have a close relationship with him, that should be our natural response, too. When we have a need, when we have a desire, when we have a concern, we should feel comfortable saying, "Lord, this is going on in my life. Can you do something about it?" And that's what we see them do. Jesus hears their concern about Lazarus being sick, but he knows the end results of the whole story that he is doing. He knows that in the end, this is going to lead to the glory of God. It's going to set the religious leaders in a determination to kill him. He knows that what's going to happen with the Lazarus story is going to lead to his death on the cross. And he knows, though, that through that, the Son of God is going to be glorified in his death and resurrection. So he has insight. He has a plan. The family comes to him. They say, "Our brother is sick." You know, we don't know what they're expecting. They didn't say, "We expect you to come right now." But we can assume they brought their need to Jesus, hoping that he would heal Lazarus, stop him from dying. But Jesus has another plan. He sees the end result. He sees how this can glorify the Lord. And so he does. He loves the family. He's not denying his love for them by not answering their call to him right away. He's testing their faith. But he's doing so because there's a greater purpose, a greater glory of the Lord at the end of this. When we bring our concerns to the Lord, as we should, we need to be okay with waiting on his time. Because he sees the end goal. He sees the bigger picture. He knows what is going to glorify God the best in the end. And as his disciples, that should be our heart as well. And we should be able to wait on him and endure that testing of our faith, waiting for him to answer us. And Jesus does. Let's read in verses 17 through 20. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the woman around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. This is a really interesting timeline. Jesus waits 4 days before he comes to Bethany to meet with the family. And he does this because there is a Jewish superstition that the soul stays near the grave for 3 days in hopes that it will return to the body. So after 4 days, there's no hope of a resurrection. So by Jesus coming on the 4th day, that is significant because of what we know he's going to do for Lazarus. So he comes, and Mary and Martha goes out to meet Jesus. She says, okay, Jesus is coming, I'm going to go meet him. Mary stays at home. The tradition of this time was to put oneself in a posture of distress or grief while they are mourning. So to stay home and just let that grief and mourning, you know, happen, that timeline happen. And so that is what Mary is doing. She's staying home in her grieving period while Martha goes out to meet Jesus. However, Martha comes back and Jesus asks about Mary. And so we're going to see that in verses 28 through 37. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So Martha comes, and she tells Mary that Jesus is there, and Jesus is asking for her. Mary quickly responds by wasting no time and just going to Jesus. Martha says, "Jesus is asking for you." And Martha says, "Okay," and she leaves. And I think just in that response right there, you know, we see the value in following the Lord when he calls us. He says, "Go do here, come to me." We say, "Yes, I'm coming now." He says, "I want you to do X, Y, Z." We say, "Okay, whatever you want, Lord." You know, she's in the middle of this tradition of grieving, but Jesus has called her. So she is willing to leave that to go to him. It's not a, "Yes, I'll go, but when I'm done crying, when I'm done grieving. Yes, I'm too sad to go right now, but when I feel better, I'll go. Or I have X, Y, and Z on my plate, so I'll go when I finish those things." It's, "Lord, you want me to go now? Okay, I'll go now." And how often in our life does the Lord call us to do something? He calls us to serve him in a way. He calls us to go talk to somebody. He calls us to maybe attend a certain event, a certain service, whatever it might be. How often does the Lord ask us to do something? And our response is, "Yes, I'll go right now." Or do we maybe sit back a little bit and go, "Okay, Lord, I hear you, but I'm too tired right now. I have a long to-do list of things I need to get done. I'm not feeling well. I need to get home to make dinner. I need to do X, Y, and Z." And then we get to what the Lord wants us to do, but maybe it's too late. Maybe that opportunity has passed. Maybe it's not as effective. Our response should be like Mary. When Jesus says, "I want you to do this," we say yes, and we hop to it, and we go, and we follow the Lord. Once Mary gets to Jesus, she falls at his feet, and she responds in a similar way to her sister. If you remember how Martha approached Jesus when she talked to him, saying, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so she comes and she just falls at Jesus' feet and she lets her grief come out. She expresses it to the Lord. And her grief and her tears move Jesus. See, God sees our tears. He sees our grief. He sees your struggles. He remembers them. He's moved by them. He acts to comfort you, to help you through them. God sees that. Jesus saw that in Mary, and he was moved by it. He then responds by groaning in spirit and being troubled. So he feels the tenderness of the mourners that are in front of him. But then he's also angry and troubled by the power that the enemy has over death. He sees the power that the enemy has over Lazarus's death. And that frustrates him. And he also, in this moment, is seeing the tyranny of death that he is going to overcome, that he has to overcome on the cross. And so, Jesus wept. He shares in their grief of those who are mourning, and he's deeply moved. We know later on that Jesus goes and he actually raises Lazarus from the dead. And after he raises Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish people who had followed Mary from her home to Jesus, some of them begin to believe in Jesus. And that we see that in verse 45. And isn't that so cool that just by Mary being devoted to the Lord, following his call, going to him when he asked, falling at his feet, bringing her troubles to him and trusting in his plan, that brought people to relationship with Christ. That's a beautiful picture of how our lives should be functioning. We should be so focused and so devoted on the Lord that it brings people to Christ through our words, through our actions, through our just preaching the gospel, the way that we follow him should bring others to Christ. Now, there will be people who hear us, who see our life, and they still choose to ignore the miracles of Jesus. We see that in those verses, verse 45 and on, how some of the Jewish people went and they believed in Jesus, and then others went to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. And this actually turns into the plot to kill Jesus. This leads to his death and resurrection on the cross. So there are some who saw the power, the sympathy of Jesus. They chose to believe in him. Others rejected. And that's going to happen in our life and our walk. But our concern, what we need to be focused on, is not if people are going to reject Jesus. It's that we show them Jesus and then we give them the opportunity to say yes or to say no. We should be so devoted to Jesus that we run to him when he calls us. We say, "Yes, Lord, I'm coming." And then our life shows the power of him. Every part of our life should be his and show his power. Some people are going to accept it. Others are going to reject it. But our focus is on Christ. We'll finish out the story of Mary today in John 12, verses 1 through 8. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who had betrayed him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So 6 days before the Passover, and the last week before Jesus' death, and burial. He comes and he has this dinner with this family. And Mary, at this dinner, takes a pound of a very, very costly oil, and she anoints Jesus' feet. And this was a remarkable gift that she is giving Jesus. It's not unusual to wash a guest's feet at dinner. That was actually the custom, was to wash their feet when they came in. But the unusual part of it was that she was doing it during the meal. She was doing it during dinner with a very expensive oil and with her hair. In her gift to Jesus, we see her character. She uses this precious oil to anoint Jesus' feet, and washing of somebody's feet was usually done by the lowest, lowest servant. And so by Mary putting herself in that position, we see her humility. We see her devotion to the Lord, to put herself in the lowest servant's position and to clean his feet. She also lets down her hair, which is something that a Jewish woman would rarely do. They'd rarely let down their hair, as it was seen as a sign of loose morals. But Mary, she's not self-conscious. She doesn't matter what other people are going to think. She is serving the Lord. And so she lets down her hair in this act of devotion, of service, having confidence in who, in her relationship with the Lord and in her service to him. She uses a lot of the oil. And oils during this time were often used as investments. Judas believes that this was worth 300 denarii, which would have been a year's wages for a working man. So Mary takes this year's worth of wages and she gives it to Jesus. She sacrifices it to serve him, to love him, to give him a gift. And you know, that is so important, just her act right there, that she is willing to humble herself, to do the lowest task in the name of the Lord, confidently, because she loves her Jesus, and that she would sacrifice all this money to serve the Lord. And that's what our life should look like as his disciples. We should be willing to do the lowest task, if that's what he calls us to. We should be willing to humble ourselves to that position because of who he is. Doesn't matter what other people are going to think when they see us serving the Lord. What matters is our relationship with him. And when it comes to sacrificing our finances, our goods, our time, that should be no problem because our whole life is devoted to the Lord. Everything that we have is God's. And so to sacrifice for him, to serve him, to offer him this gift, we should willingly do that as an act of worship. Judas objects to Mary's gift, and Jesus ends up defending her, explaining what she did. He comments on how it's inappropriate for Judas or anyone else to put a price on Mary's love and devotion to Jesus while he was still alive. That's our life. Our life is devoted to the Lord. There's no price tag on how much we are devoted to the Lord, how much we love him. Because he loves us. He died on that cross for you and me. He didn't have to, but he prayed the ultimate act so that we could have a relationship with him. And that in itself is worth more than anything in the world. And so for us to show him our love, to show him our service, there's no price tag on that. Jesus also comments on how Judas is objecting for Mary to use this ointment, which they were saving to anoint his dead body with. Why, he's saying, why are you letting her use it now? It's supposed to be for your death. And Jesus says, it's better that she, well, does he say it's better? He says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So she, instead of waiting for him to die, she uses this gift to serve him now. It's her act of service is more important to her than the ritual, than the way that they think things should be done. Serving the Lord is her priority, and that is her focus. And in this service, we see that her heart honors Jesus. This is a gift. This is honoring to the Lord. You know, he's about to go and be ridiculed, be hung on a cross, be whipped, go through a challenging, challenging trial, a really hard time. And in this moment, Mary's act of washing his feet, of sacrificing that oil, is a moment of comfort. It's a moment of love. You know, I'm sure for Christ to have this moment before he goes and does the most painful, terrible thing was nice. You know, it's an act of worship for Christ. And that's our heart too. Our heart is, everything that we do is in an act of worship, in an act of service. Yes, God blesses us, but we also want to bless him. Mary blessed him in this moment. And yeah, maybe it was easier to physically bless him when he's physically there, but we can still bless him today. You know, often we see that through our worship, through our praise, and through our devotion. Through our whole life being honoring to the Lord, we can bless him. We can worship him and praise him. In Luke 10, we see that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and she learned. In John 11, we see that she fell at Jesus' feet and she surrendered. Then in John 12, we see that Mary anointed Jesus' feet and honored him. So from Mary, we can learn the importance of sitting with Jesus, being in this humble state at his feet, which is where we find Mary throughout all of these stories, and trusting in him, learning from him, letting him lead us and guide us and disciple us, starting at that place, and then surrendering ourselves to him. Everything that we have is yours, Lord. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with the good. We trust you with the bad. We are surrendered to you. And we honor you. Our whole life is an honor to the Lord. Now we look at Mary's life, and I think it's a beautiful example of what it looks like to actually walk day in and day out in a service and devotion to the Lord as his daughters, as his disciples. Questions, comments, concerns, thoughts?
Did she know that Jesus was
going to the cross? Nobody knew yet. Jesus was aware,
yeah.
But they don't know the timeline, because at this point, he hasn't been captured or anything yet, so they don't necessarily know the timeline.
Because you were saying the parking was for his burial with Jesus?
Or? Yeah, Jesus said that, but
Okay.
Yeah. And Jesus has prophesied before about his, you know, death and stuff, but they don't know the timing. Yeah.
Well, and they were still surprised.
Yeah.
I mean, up until the very end, they were so distraught, right?
Yeah.
That he died. And they didn't understand, because he had made all these promises.
Yeah.
And then he died.
Yeah.
Well, and for Mary to have that perfume that's worth a year's, I mean, that in itself was probably amazing, that she had something that was so valuable.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You couldn't hear, so I was just hard of hearing.
What else?
I think that your love, so we have the Holy Spirit, and they did not have the Holy Spirit within them, but that love had to have come from the Holy Spirit, you know, anyways. Like, he was still drawing them, I believe, to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit hits you and you're loving Jesus like that, it's easy to surrender. if you're in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Or I don't know how that worked in the Old Testament, but when the Spirit hits you, you're, and that's not constant, okay? You'd like it to be, but you're so willing to do whatever he wants. That's how you know if you need to spend more time with Jesus, because if you're in your flesh, it's really hard to give things up. But if you spend time with the Lord and the Spirit is drawing you, you know, you just want to give to him whatever it is you have, I think. Yeah. And I think that's the relationship that Mary had. She spent a lot of time with the Lord, and you know, it is easy to be caught away with other people's opinions and things, but if your heart is most, you know, God's ways are not our ways, and your heart is most able to give when you're being led by the Spirit. And I guess the word that they had was the Spirit, or Jesus was the Spirit. So, you know, she, her heart was drawn to him, and she spent a lot of time with him. And so those were the results, I feel like.
Yeah, yeah, and that's why it's so important to have that time with the Lord, to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be letting him lead and guide you, to be worshiping him, so that our heart is for him. When we are allowing other things to creep in, to influence us, to shape us, then that's when, you know, we open ourselves up to not following him. You know, but even so, we're sinful by nature. So you can be in your word nonstop, and that's wonderful, but we still need to be mindful of not letting ourselves slip, not letting ourselves not follow the Lord or whatever. We need to be diligent in our service and our devotion and our humility towards the Lord. And we do that through being with him in that relationship, allowing him to lead us, to guide us, and then coming to him, falling at his feet, bringing our burdens to him and trusting that he will take care of them.
I have a comment.
Yeah.
Correct me if I'm wrong. I think Mary's action is very through faith in Jesus, because only after Jesus went to heaven that he sent his Holy Spirit to guide us.
Yeah, but I mean, they still be led
repeat
by
what
the
she
Spirit.
Says so we can all be part of this conversation. Say what you just said, please, louder. I think Mary's action is carried through faith in Jesus. You know, not driven by Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes after Jesus went to heaven.
Yeah, so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell in anybody. The Holy Spirit was still there, but it wasn't a permanent indwelling. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, that's when we all have that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we don't know if the Holy Spirit was maybe influenced, because the Holy Spirit was still around. But from what we can see from the Scripture doesn't mention the Spirit. So it's possible that, you know, very possible that she's driven by her faith and her love by Jesus completely. You know, it's maybe the Holy Spirit was influencing her. But I think from reading the text, what we see is her faith and her love and her devotion to Jesus, which she has through spending that time with him, through experiencing him, through listening to him, through sitting at his feet, through having that relationship with him.
So this expensive oil was for his burial, but she wanted him to see how important it was to her. That's why she used.
Yeah, I mean, it doesn't say exactly why she does it, but from Jesus' word, we can assume, you know, because he says, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So we can assume that her heart was in a place of, I want to serve this to the Lord now.
Yeah.
But I mean, it doesn't exactly say what.
Maybe she was going ahead of schedule.
It was after Lazarus.
They had
Yeah, that that was after Lazarus was risen from the dead.
Yeah.
And maybe she was so grateful. She was so thankful. Mm-hmm. She just wanted to mm-hmm. show. I mean, mm-hmm.
yeah.
Lord, you came through for us after all.
Yeah.
You know, you're it.
Yeah.
You're everything to me.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a complete action of her love and devotion and
yes.
praise
yes.
for the Lord, and her worship to Him.
Yes.
It's also a sign of true humility.
I was just going to say that.
You know, if you think about who's the lady that went before the king and did her hair down, and
what's
you know what I'm talking about? Come on, help me out here. I always forget the name.
Esther?
But it was the daughter, the one that went.
Solomon.
So the king was sleeping, and she put her hand. God, that to me is so beautiful. You know, just think about how we submit ourselves, you know, to the Lord in a way of just, you know, you come before Him, and it's just this love and devotion. In order for us to be vulnerable, like that, you have to be humble. For us women that are married, it's just a way of we present ourselves to a man. It is a humbling, as raw as it gets. You have to. You can't come pridefully. You don't. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so, as it's an act of true worship and adoration for Jesus, and as a picture in our marriage is how we are to be for our husbands. And a lot of us don't get there because we're too, you know, we're just very guarded.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a true sign of just true worship and humble, you know, she was just at His feet. Mm-hmm. I mean, how often are we really at our husband's feet? I mean, I'm just, you know, making a parallel, but, you know, it's more about just tasks, ding, 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 you know, instead of just takes a minute, right? Doesn't it take a minute? To get there and just humble yourself. So in this passage, I just really feel like it's just, we're doing ourselves a disservice
mm-hmm.
if we don't allow ourselves to get there, because you need that time with the Lord mm-hmm. in order to be equipped for everything else that He has in our task list. So anyway.
Yeah. Now, were you thinking of Ruth?
Yeah.
Boaz's feet?
Boaz.
Yeah.
For that
story, just for context, Ruth was gleaning in Boaz's field. We went through Ruth last year. Unfortunately, we don't have that one saved. She was gleaning in his fields to provide for her and her mother-in-law. And then there came a point to where her mother-in-law advised her to go and basically propose marriage to him. And so she did that by, at the end of the harvest, coming and sleeping at his feet. And then he woke up and he was startled, but they talked things out, and then they ended up getting married and she was blessed. But what Adriana was saying was that was from a place of humility, you know, of submitting to him. And so that is important for us, those who are wives, and even those who maybe are not married, is to be in that place of submission, ultimately first to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but then to the authority, whatever it might be that He has over you. If you're married, you know, you have your husband, but even if we're not married, we still have the authority of the government, maybe your boss and your job. You know, there's still authority figures over you, and our submission doesn't go so far as where we are not following the Lord because of it. You know, we're not called to submit when they are asking us to do something that's unbiblical. But we still have to submit to that authority that's placed above us. And as we saw in the Ruth and Boaz story, and as we see, you know, through Mary and Jesus, is when you're at that place of submission, especially submission to the Lord, and we're going to talk about that, when you are in a place of submission to the Lord, He is going to bless you. Maybe not in the way that you anticipated. Might look a little bit different. But there are blessings there. And to be a part of His story, to be used for Him, is a huge blessing. You know, for this family, to go through the death and resurrection first of their brother, of Lazarus, that was, I'm sure, an emotionally trying, challenging time. They have called to Jesus, and Jesus didn't come right away. So they're sitting there, my brother's dead, I'm mourning, what is going on? But then in the end, Jesus uses it for his glory, for his purpose, for his plan. And yeah, it was hard and it was challenging, but what an honor to be a part of that story, to be a part of God's plan, to further his kingdom, to further his glory, to further bringing others to him. That's such a special place for us to be in. And I think that should be our heart as we go about our day-to-day is, Lord, use me. I'm going to be submissive to whatever you have, but I'm devoted to you. Use me how you see fit.
My take on it was that she was actually listening, because it says in scriptures that he had told the disciples what was going to happen, but yeah, they didn't believe it, or they didn't metabolize it. They fell asleep. We asked them to go to pray in the garden, and he woke them three times. So they didn't really realize, right? They didn't connect the dots. this is really happening, or that it was going to happen. But I think Mary did. It says in scripture that she listened to him, but she was really listening, I think. And I think she knew that she had no timing, but that she believed that he was going to be sacrificed. Yeah. It could be also gratitude, too, for her brother being brought back to life. It just seemed to me like she really was intent on listening, really listening, not just being there.
Yeah.
You know how close he was to those ladies, right? I often think, he's God, right? So he's just like, what made him decide, God, I just don't want, his human side is going, hey, I don't want him to see so hurt. I'm just going to bring him back. Mm-hmm. zap, I can do that. You don't know what he was really thinking, but, that just kind of makes me think, because he's so close to him, right? So he's just think how close of a relationship you have. You're going to do something special for that friend. So who knows?
Yeah, and what a special place for a woman to be in. I think, for her to be in a position where she gets to provide comfort and love to Jesus before he goes and dies on the cross. That's something that's unique, that God's given us women the capability to do. We're by nature more of a nurturer. You look back in the way that the order he created us in Genesis, the call that he has for us. And she was able to, in that moment, provide that for him. And so for us as women, we can use those giftings for the Lord and for his kingdom. When we see hurt, when we see things going on, we can provide that comfort through our love for Christ. We look at the story and we see how Mary treats Jesus, which we can learn from, but then also extend that to, because we are called to love people. If we love Jesus, we love his people. So then take that attitude of service and humility and love and see how you love your brothers and sisters and bless them and serve them. I think this was a super fun passage. The Lord lined up in his timing. I didn't realize right before we go into Palm Sunday and Easter week. It's special for us, I think, as women to be thinking about that sacrifice that he had for us and that devotion and love that we can have for him through that. So let's pray, and then we'll close in a song of worship. Father, we are so grateful for you and for this ultimate sacrifice that you did for us on the cross. The pain, the humiliation, everything that you had to endure. It's emotional to think about just how much you went through so that we could be in relationship with you. the love and the care that you have for us is amazing. And we are so grateful for you and that you give that to us. We're grateful that you see our burdens, that you see our hearts, and that you provide for us, that you love us, that you comfort us. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to serve you, to learn from you, to bless you. We pray that you help us stay in a continual state of humility so that we can do those things well. Lord, help us be the best disciples that we can. We love you so much. We praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.